Getting the recording. There we go. Acts chapter 1, the day of Pentecost, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We'll read verse 4 through 18. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now in the same second chapter of Acts, we're going to go over to verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Then verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. In ancient Greece, the word Pentecoste meant 50th day. Pentecost is symbolically related to the Jewish harvest festival known as Shavuot. It commemorates God giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. In Jerusalem, on this particular day, many had come to celebrate the harvest festival of Pentecost. It was a tradition. They all came to the great city of Jerusalem. But on this day, on this particular Pentecost Sunday, the followers of Christ, 120, the Bible tells us, they were gathered in the upper room according to the instructions that Jesus had given them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, some folks will ask this question, as I asked this question this morning. Weren't these folks already born again by the Spirit of God? Had they not already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Had they not been part of the family of God, so to speak, having experienced the new birth already? What did Jesus tell them? He told them to wait in Jerusalem to wait for the promise to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, that word baptize, it means to immerse. We believe in our commandment of following Christ in baptism. We believe in complete immersion in water and brought up out of the water. Because the word baptize means to immerse. But in this instance, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means to be engulfed and immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So today anyone in faith receives that gift of eternal life. They receive that gift when they confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they believe on Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." So we're all brought into the body of Christ, and that's all done by the work of the Holy Spirit. At the point of salvation, every new believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that new believer. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But there's an internal truth that I want to focus on today. The work of the Holy Spirit at the time of new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit when somebody is born again and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in them, that is a separate work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a completely separate work of God. It's a separate work of grace. There's two works of grace in this instance. The salvation that comes when we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit enters our physical bodies and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's another work of grace, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of, in which someone is totally immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Sometimes our churches need a little bit more of that fire in them. We don't need to leave that behind. It should be part of the church, the fire representing the presence and the power of God by His Holy Spirit. As we read earlier, folks begin to mock those that they heard praying in other tongues. By the way, did you notice the scripture said that every nation under heaven was represented? That every nation, I believe that there was 120 that were in that upper room and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that every nation of the world's language was heard that day on the day of Pentecost. They begin to mock them, saying, well, they're drunk, they've been drinking wine. People from all different parts of the world, they're hearing their own language is being spoken. The Bible referred to that as divided tongues of fire was resting on top of all of those. I used to love to go to the place in North Dallas that had that great painting, the Pentecost painting, and it had the divided tongues of fire. It was a beautiful painting. Some of you have seen that. You know, Peter, when he heard that expression, oh, they're just drunk, they've been drinking wine, he got up and he immediately made reference to Joel 2:28-32. That promise of Joel, of us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He told him, he says, this is exactly that promise from Joel. This is what has been happening in this upper room today. God's promise has been fulfilled in this very place 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, it continues to be the promise for all believers today, with the initial physical evidence of praying and speaking in other tongues. In fact, the book of Acts gives us four additional examples of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues after their salvation. Let me quickly share those examples with you in the book of Acts in the New Testament. 3 or 4 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Philip traveled 50 miles north of Jerusalem to a region called Samaria. It's in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 12 and 13, that tells us that they had believed, they had received the gospel, they believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the good news of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah. And he goes on to tell us that they believed and that they were baptized. The account is very clear. They were born again and they were baptized into the body of Christ. The Bible then tells us that later, Peter and John visited this new group of Christians and led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in the 8th chapter of Acts, verses 15 through 19. And I read those verses. Who, when they had come down, they, meaning Peter and John, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Spirit." Well, what Simon saw, what he saw was the same power of the Holy Spirit that had been manifested on the day of Pentecost. What he saw was people speaking and praying in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. These people were already Christians. They were baptized. The Holy Spirit was in them, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John laid hands on them, it says, and they received the Holy Spirit. And again, this example supports the truth in the Bible that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an additional work of grace separate from the event of salvation. Second example is seen in when Saul was traveling to Damascus. We had a little cartoon saying on the front of our church a few weeks back that says we would love to be on the road to Damascus. We understood that. Some lady called me. She didn't care for that. She didn't think I was being careful and serious about this the disease that we've been battling. But it was just in fun. It was just a joke. And Saul was really on the road to Damascus, though. He was in pursuit of persecution of Christians. And as he came near Damascus, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And at that day, at that moment, Saul surrendered to Jesus. He surrendered his heart and his life, and he believed on Christ as the Lord and Savior. At that very moment, the power of God came upon him, and the Holy Spirit transformed him into a member of the body of Christ. Well, the Bible tells us that for the next 3 days, he neither ate nor drank, and he was blinded from that experience. He couldn't see. And God sent a man named Ananias to pray for him. And listen to what the Bible says. He sent him to pray for him that he would receive his sight and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Read these words with me if you're in the book of Acts, in your Bible, the book of Acts, chapter 9, 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," you notice he's already calling him brother. That means he's already part of the family of God. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, the Bible says, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. Note that Ananias, he didn't pray for Paul's salvation, did he? He didn't need to pray for salvation. That had already happened on the road to Damascus. He prayed that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul had already been born again. That had happened there when he met Christ on the road. The prayer was that he would be filled with the Spirit, and that expression, "be filled with the Spirit," is the same expression that was used in Acts 2 and 4, describing the events that had occurred earlier on the day of Pentecost. The third example is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It's a story of an army officer named Cornelius. And he's in the seacoast town of Caesarea, not far from Jerusalem. And he sent for the apostle Peter. The Bible tells us that Peter came to Cornelius' home, and he shared the good news of who Christ was. The Bible also tells us that Cornelius had a lot of family members and folks gather in his house so they could hear what Peter had to say. So now as I read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, folks that had received the Savior, that had believed the preaching of who Jesus is, they had received that good news, were born again, and then the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they spoke with other tongues. And finally, the fourth example today is Paul traveled up to a country today that we know as Turkey. It came to a city known as Ephesus. Look with me at the account in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Indeed, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. These disciples, these believers in Ephesus, they were followers of Christ. They had already been born again. And Scripture goes out of its way to tell us that after receiving Jesus, these men were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Now, there's a lot of folks that are good Christians. They believe in Jesus. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're saved. They know the Lord. But they might ask this question. Doesn't the Bible tell us that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, that tongues ceased? Doesn't the Bible say that? In fact, I read it. It says, "Love never fails." But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Doesn't that mean that we don't have tongues anymore in the church? Well, many read that scripture and the scriptures that follow it, and they've been taught and they believe sincerely that when the 27 books of the New Testament were completed, that was when the gifts of the Spirit were no longer part of the church. They base that belief on what is in verse 10 of that same chapter. Verse 10 says, "When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So there's a theological term for folks that believe that all the gifts of the Spirit ended when the New Testament was completed. They're called cessationists. They believe the gifts stopped or ceased once we had the New Testament. I would just say this, that if the gift of tongues disappeared, then so did the gift of the word of knowledge. So did all of the nine gifts of the Spirit. The gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of miracles. All of those gifts would have ended if indeed that were true. I simply believe that there is no proof anywhere in the Bible, or anywhere else for that matter, that the phrase, "when that which is perfect has come," that phrase does not have anything to do with the completion of the New Testament. In fact, if you read on a little further, it tells us exactly what it does mean. It's in verse 12. It's the key verse in the Scripture. Verse 12 declares, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, it says, when it says then, it's meaning then, referencing when that which is perfect has come. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. When Paul was speaking and said, that which is perfect has come, and then he continues two sentences later, and he makes reference face to face, that expression, face to face, is not at all a reference to the New Testament. It is clearly a reference that all the gifts will end when we stand face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. When He comes back, we're not going to need the gifts because we're going to have the giver of the gifts. We're going to have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great day that'll be. Tongues. Tongues, all the nine gifts, they will all cease when we're with our Savior, when that which is perfect has come. Jesus, that which is perfect, is coming back for us. In 1 Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, Paul spoke saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I like that because he says you all, and that note, it gives that Texan flavor to it. It's great. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Then later, in verse 18, he said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Then later in verse 39, he said, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Throughout the centuries since the New Testament, God has continued to pour out His Spirit on those that were willing to reach up in faith and believe. In fact, there was a fresh wave of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early 1900s. It began in a modest little storefront building on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. It was a group of folks that gathered together with a wonderfully dedicated black minister preaching the hope of Christ, and the power of God fell at that place of men and women, black and white, all different colors were there worshiping, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of praying and speaking in other tongues. And I'll tell you, it continues today to those that would believe and receive the promise of the Father. Earlier I had made reference to Scripture in the second chapter of Acts, where all the folks there were indicating, well, how is it that we hear each other's language? We hear the language we were born in. How is it that all the languages under heavens, we're hearing all these languages here? It was an incredible miracle, wasn't it? It listed all the various nations, the known nations of the world. And they're saying, what does this mean? That's when Peter stood up and he said, I'll tell you what it means. And he kind of made sure everybody understood. It was that promise from Joel that Joel had prophesied. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. If y'all are hearing a little chirping, I'm not hearing it, but y'all might be hearing it. I believe it might be a weak battery in the fire detector in our building. So every time you hear it, just imagine a little bird is saying, praise the Lord, okay? And that'll just kind of help you. It kind of flows with the service, all right? So when you hear it, just he's saying, praise the Lord. So just like, there he is, praise the Lord. Just like in those old days, on the day of Pentecost, when all those folks heard their own tongues being spoken by folks that didn't know their language, can I tell you that that miracle occasionally, but sometimes still happens today? Now, when folks are praying in other tongues in that spiritual prayer language, normally it's not any language on earth, it's just a heavenly language. It's a heavenly language that only God understands, that God knows what's being said. But there are still, in modern times, examples of folks in a worship service that have prayed in unknown tongues. And let me share a couple of them with you. It was the mid-1980s. A young Japanese woman who was feeling a little low, a little down and discouraged one Sunday morning, she prepared to attend Ratcliffe First Assembly of God. Before church, she prayed. She says, God, I can't feel you anymore. I feel so discouraged. If you're still there and you love me, when I go to church today, tell me in my own language. Well, indeed, in the middle of the worship service there that morning, suddenly everything stopped when a woman named Pauline Holt burst into an utterance in other tongues. And then there was the gift of interpretation. And the interpretation went like this. I'm your God. I know where you are and I love you. I'm walking with you. Hold on. Victory is yours. I'm still your God. Well, after the service, the Japanese woman approached the pastor's wife, Martha Tennyson. And she told Martha, I want to speak to that lady who speaks Japanese. I heard her speak in Japanese. And then somebody else repeated what she said in English. I heard it twice, once in Japanese and once in English. So when the Japanese lady met the woman who had prayed in other tongues, Pauline Holt, the Japanese woman said to her, "So you speak Japanese, you speak beautifully." And Pauline Holt was amazed. She told the Japanese woman, she says, "I can barely speak English, much less speak Japanese. I was just praying in other tongues as the Spirit flowed through me." But the Japanese woman was a little confused about all this. And so she went to the pastor's wife, and the pastor's wife tried to explain it to her. She said, "Have you ever watched TV? And they say, we interrupt this program to bring you a special bulletin." She said, "That's exactly what happened in our worship service. The Holy Spirit stopped everything to bring you, personally, a special bulletin." And at that point, the Japanese lady understood, and she realized that through the miracle of the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, someone that did not understand what they were saying at all, praying in an unknown tongue, unknown to them, was speaking perfect Japanese. As God reassured that young Japanese woman, He loved her, He cared for her, and He was with her. Oh, what a great victory it was for her. In fact, that young Japanese woman assured the pastor's wife, she says, "I'm never going to miss church again. There might be another bulletin just for me when I'm here." A young man named Moses Kao. Moses Kao was a Vietnamese boat refugee. He came out of Vietnam in 1975. He came to America. He later accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Committed his life to Jesus completely as a missionary. Moses began travel in the United States to raise money for the persecuted church in Vietnam. One morning he spoke at Northeast Assembly of God in Fresno, California. At the conclusion of the worship service, as the congregation prayed for the KO family, a woman in attendance, a woman by the name of Sandra Kirshner, began praying in other tongues. Sandra paused for a moment and then prayed in tongues again. When the worship service was over, Moses Kao went to Sandra Kirshner and said, "When did you learn to speak Southern Vietnamese dialect as well as the Northern Vietnamese dialect?" He went on to tell her that he understood clearly every word she prayed in his native Vietnamese language, and that God was giving promises and faithfulness of God for both the Vietnamese people and the Kao family. He told her that after she paused, she began to pray in a Northern Vietnamese dialect. And in that moment, God had promised and pledged that the gospel would be proclaimed to the North Vietnamese people as well. Well, Sandra Kirshner, the lady that had prayed in tongues, confessed that she did not know or understand one word of the Vietnamese language, that she was simply praying in other tongues as the Spirit prayed through her. Well, following this miraculous event, Moses Kao, the missionary, he returned to Vietnam for a leadership conference. And during one of those sessions, he shared God's promise. He shared the miracle of the message of a woman that didn't even know their language, had prayed, and how the interpretation and how he understood perfectly what she was saying as she spoke Vietnamese, that there was a hope and a promise for the spread of the gospel in Vietnam, and was calling everyone to take the gospel to Northern Vietnam to fulfill that promise also that God had given that day. He assured those new Vietnamese Christians through the miracle and the power of the Holy Spirit that God was directing them to carry the gospel to every part of that North and South Vietnamese nation. Well, there was a young man attending that conference that day. His name was Trong Giang, and he gave his heart to God as a missionary. He gave his heart to God as a pastor. And Trong Giang later became the first district superintendent of the North Vietnamese district of the Assemblies of God. In fact, the government began to pursue those that were preaching Christ. And three of the missionaries Three of the Christian missionaries that had left for the north were caught and they were put in prison. Many Christians were tortured for their faith during this time. But they often recalled the story that Moses Cale had shared with them of a woman who didn't know their language, but praying in tongues, and God had provided a promise that was certain that the gospel would be spread through their nation. Since then, thousands and thousands of North Vietnamese and Southern Vietnamese have accepted the gospel. In fact, on November the 19th, in 2009, the communist government of Vietnam officially recognized the Assemblies of God, granting them full permission to minister throughout all of Vietnam. That was a miracle. A miracle that was fulfilling the prophecies that occurred that day in that church in California. Well, the children of Israel, they celebrated that Jewish harvest festival, the festival of Shavuot. They remembered that it was 50 days since they had left the bondage of Egypt. And 50 days later, Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, and it was a miracle. The law of God had been given, the Ten Commandments that had been penned by the finger of God on the stone tablets. And many, many years later, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, providing freedom from the bondage of sin for you and me, God provided another miracle, not of the law, but with His Holy Spirit filling and baptizing every believer that would believe. The price had been paid on an old rugged cross. The blood of God's Son, Jesus, had been freely given. And now the very presence of God could come to every believer, not just limited to the Holy of Holies behind the veil, not separate and apart from men and women, but to the very heart of men and women, filling them and baptizing them over and over with His incredible presence. Thank God for the power of Pentecost. Thank God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that this is a church that embraces and believes the continuation of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Oh God, help us to embrace those gifts. Help us to have faith that grows, to continue to trust in Jesus as our Savior. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus.